Well, we return today to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn there at this time if you're not already there. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through verses 38, the end of chapter 3 today. So that's verses 21 through 38. Beginning there in verse 21, the Lord's Word to us says this. Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagi, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Malaya, the son of Mena, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, son of Jesse, son of Obed, son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, son of Nashon, son of Aminadab, son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, son of Perez, the son of Judah, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, son of Terah, the son of Nahor, son of Serug, the son of Reu, son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Let's pray. Father, oh Holy Father, we come to you once again. I pray we come in thanksgiving. We come in praise and worship because of who you are and what you have done. Lord, if we're in Christ, you have done a great work, the greatest work. You have done this work that's able to cleanse sinners and bring forgiveness so that we might be made right and holy in this Christ, that we might be able to actually dwell with you, a holy God. Father, this is a work worthy of praise and worship for all through eternity. In fact, as we look to the heavens, and we see heavenly worship going on there even now in the book of Revelation. We see the angels, they praise you like this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There is no time, but they praise you constantly. So, oh Lord, help us to see you rightly so that we will praise you as you're worthy of all the time, but most certainly when we're gathered as your people. And we come, we look to you, Lord. There is no greater work. There is no greater subject. There is no greater effort to put in our time, but the worship of our God who's created us to worship Him and to glorify you. So, Lord, if we're tempted to have our thoughts and our hearts drift to desiring to be somewhere else and to do something else, oh, Lord, help us to see there is nothing greater than worshiping you with your people because of who you are. And I pray that you would, Lord, bless us, your people, today through your word. That you would use it to truly teach us and to wash us in the reality of Christ and who He is, how You've testified to that, and there's no room for doubt. And Lord, that You would use this truth to make us into the people that You have planned for us to be, desire for us to be, that You will have us to be if we're Yours. Lord, give us the power of the Spirit to receive Your word and to receive it with obedient hearts. And Lord, it's not just knowledge, but it works into our faith. We can trust You even more, obey You even more, that we can be the people that will reflect You and bring You glory. You must do this, but You call us to it, Lord. So please give us what we need to be Your people. Bless us in this. Sanctify, set us apart with Your word, O Lord. Set us apart from the world that seeks to conform us and don't transform us into the image of You, Lord. Please sanctify us and set us apart. Set us apart from the evil one, Lord, who comes to seek to destroy us. But oh, give us truth that causes our foundation to be firm, that we cannot be moved. No matter what comes, we will not be moved because, oh Lord, You have set us apart by the truth of Your word. So I pray all these blessings and that You would do this, Father. Open up heaven. Pour Your Spirit out on us. Make us into Your church, the beautiful body of Christ right here on earth, that You get all the glory. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the central and only and main theme and focus of all of Scripture, including the Old Testament, right, and the New Testament. All of it, from beginning to end, in some way or form, points to, right, and reveals to us and informs us of the theme of heaven's praises, right? All of creation is being summed up in Christ. And so all the Scriptures do this and play into this. Therefore, it shouldn't come as a surprise to us that these four books that we know as the Gospels, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, would be very specific to us in revealing Christ, to give us all the details of His life and ministry on this earth. And the book we find ourselves in, Luke, right now is no exception. Right, all of Luke is just pointed toward Christ and revealing who He really is, and it does that by giving us mainly all of His public ministry that He performed when He was on this earth, this work, right, of fulfilling all righteousness, this work of redemption that He would accomplish and did accomplish that we put our hope in. Now, as we have seen, as we've been studying through Luke, before we actually get to this public ministry and before we see Jesus actually working and doing this, He literally lived all this out, we've had some background stories that we needed to look at, right? All these stories that were very important. Why? Because they set the stage for the launching of Christ's ministry. Why? Because they tell us before Jesus burst on the scene, they inform us who this Jesus was and is before He even gets there, right? All that's what we've been doing for 2.5 chapters in Luke. We've been looking at all these stories that set the stage for when Jesus now will suddenly burst on the scene. And now today, that wait's over. Today, here in our passage, we get to see the official launch of Jesus' public ministry, right, as He now comes on the scene. Now, as we look at this, as we look at this passage, which does officially launch His ministry, what do we see? What do we see? Well, just on the most basic terms, we see two things. We see His baptism and we see His genealogy, right? As we went through that name by name, His baptism and His genealogy, both very important. Why? Because they both serve the same purpose, really. They both serve to give testimony to and testify to the reality and the truth of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the true Son of God, right? And so both of these served to provide that testimony for us to point to who Christ is. Now, as we've seen previously already, we've had many testimonies, right, given to us as to who Jesus is in these first 2.5 chapters. We shouldn't even have a doubt yet, but because we've seen what there was Gabriel when he came to Zacharias and to Mary at their birth. He testified to who this child would be. Then you had the testimony of Zacharias himself and Elizabeth and Mary when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They prophesied to who this child, Jesus, would be. Then you have the whole testimony of all the angels that came to the shepherds in the fields at Bethlehem. And they declared who this Jesus was, right? Unto you is given, right? The Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord, is born in Bethlehem. This is a testimony to who this would be. And then we saw Simeon and Anna at the temple after his birth. So these are just foremost of several, right, of these testimonies to who this Jesus is, the Messiah. He is without a doubt the Son of God. And now today we're given two more of these very important testimonies, all of which, right, the past ones and these two, serve, right, to what? To help for those of us who have believed in Christ to shore up that faith, right? To strengthen our faith into who Christ is and who Christ was even from the very beginning, right, when he burst onto the scene. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. He is the Savior of all those who will trust in him. So all these are very important for our faith to help shore up our faith as we go through this world. We're going to encounter many things that will attempt to shake us in our faith and will attempt to detour us from our faith and all these things. So if we will receive these will help to strengthen that so that we continue to walk on and follow our Savior. Now, of course, for those who've never believed in Christ, it's just another testimony to go, who is this, right? You got to deal with the question of, what are you going to do with this Jesus? What are you going to do with him? You have to do something with him, right? He hasn't even declared himself yet to be the Messiah. We haven't got there, but everybody else has. What are you going to do with this Jesus? He is the Savior of all those who will come to him. And so I pray the Lord Spirit would be able to give faith today through his word to point it with shadow of a doubt. This is who he is. You, too, can be saved in him if you will return to him in faith. Now, to help us learn these things, help us be washed in these, what we see here as we go through this passage, I've broken it down into four parts. It's basically two, but I've got four, split this one up. These four parts are these: the baptism of Jesus, the anointing of Jesus, the testimony to Jesus, and then the genealogy of Jesus. So again, that's the baptism, the anointing, the testimony to, and the genealogy. All right, so let's start with the baptism. The heads up, this will be the longest part, okay? The longest part, the baptism. Verse 21. What do we see? We see there in verse 21 that Jesus came for baptism himself. And when he came, it wasn't a private affair, was it? As we see, it looks like he came when it says, when all the people were baptized, then Jesus also was baptized. So when it says all the people, we can believe that he's talking about all the people that came to be baptized of John at that time, right? At the time Jesus came, there were all the people coming to be baptized by John. John had a large ministry at this time. His baptismal ministry would go on for about 6 months past this. So at this time, people were still coming, and Jesus came at that time when all these others were coming. So it makes sense, if this is going to be the official public launch of his public ministry, that he would be baptized publicly. Right. Side note, Side note, I would think that if we are his followers, right, who are called to be baptized too in his name and in a way of identifying with him and following him, then that we would be baptized publicly too, right? That we would not only would be baptized, but would desire that, because we're saying this is Jesus, this is who he's mine and I'm his. He saved me by this great work of salvation. I want to do this publicly as he did it publicly. Sometimes circumstances don't allow that. They're unique circumstances, but most of the time, no. You can do this publicly, and you would want to do this publicly as he did, right? Now, back to the text. And the fact is, Jesus came when there was a lot of people coming, and he himself came in the midst of that. And he came to John, who was doing the baptizing, to be baptized. And we know from Matthew's gospel. That when Jesus came and to be baptized, that John wasn't quite, shall we say, ready to do that in the moment, right? He kind of resisted that. More than resisted, it says in Matthew 3:14, John tried to prevent him, right? That means he's saying no. And he said this, he says, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? I think we should be able to understand John's reluctance, shall we say, and his resistance. I mean, he knowing who Jesus was or perceived him to be the Messiah, then he knew he was right. He said, I need to be baptized by you. Why, right? Why are you coming to be baptized by me, right? And that's true. Jesus was what? The sinless one. John's preaching, remember, a baptism of what? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he knows, well, this Jesus is the sinless one. He doesn't need forgiveness of sins. He has no sins. Therefore, there's nothing to repent of or to demonstrate of. So we get that. I think we should be able to understand with John why he would say, why? I need the baptism by you, right? I am a sinner. I would need this. But you, why are you coming to me? So we get that. Now, as we continue on there, and if you continued on there in Matthew, you would find that Jesus persuaded him, right, to go on and baptize him. But notice he didn't refute John's point. He didn't refute the point that he's the one that needs to be baptized by him, not vice versa. He just said, no, go allow it, permit it, right? He permitted it at this time. Why? So that we would be able to fulfill all righteousness. That's what he's telling him. So I think the natural question is, what's he mean, right? I mean, what does Jesus mean? I'm getting baptized by you. Go ahead and do it because this is so that us can fulfill all righteousness. There's lots of questions or lots of attempts at answering that question, varied, varied results and answers. I look at it and I think the simplest answer to me is the best answer. As I look at it, I think, okay, from Jesus' perspective, what was fulfilling all righteousness? And that's simply to do what the Father wanted. What the Father wants, His will, that's what's right, right? And so you fulfill righteousness when you do what the Father wants. And so what Jesus is saying, I think here is, John, okay, don't pay any attention to our rank, whether you should be baptizing me or IU. That's not the question before us, right? The question before us is, what does the Father want? And the Father wants for me to be baptized by you. So let's fulfill all righteousness, to permit this baptism so that we would fulfill all righteousness. We would obey the Father here and do what He wants us to do. Now, I know that in that answer, the simplest answer in my opinion, you have another question, right? Why was this the Father's will? Okay, we're still at the point of Jesus was sinless and He's coming for baptism. We understand why we would need to be baptized, but why Jesus? Why was this the Father's plan? What was the Father doing? Let me just give you a couple. Maybe even a couple more as they come, you know, as I'm thinking about it. Some of the lesser reasons by Jesus coming to John, this actually gives credence to John's baptism. Many were questioning whether this baptism was from heaven or not. And Jesus coming to baptize John says, yes, it is. This is God approved, right? This is Father approved. So that's one reason. That's a lesser reason, but it's a reason. Here's another one. I don't know why, but God uses this maybe more than most other places in Scripture. You'd be hard-pressed to find a better example of the Trinity being revealed in one place, right? Many people struggle with that idea of the Trinity, one God and three persons. Well, here you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit revealed at one moment. God uses that. This is a couple of lesser reasons, right? So when you run into those who resist the Trinity, take them to this passage. Put that in your arsenal. This is one passage. You go, what do you do with this? Here are all three at once. But here's a couple of, I think, greater reasons. One is, this is the event and the time that the Father is using to publicly reveal Christ, right, and testify to Him Himself as the official Messiah. This is the moment God the Father is using to glorify Jesus Himself and point to Him, right? He publicly launches Him right here. This is the inauguration. This is the initiation of Jesus' official ministry as Messiah. And so Father uses this baptism as a very public means of doing that. Christ is glorified here through it. That's one. And then two, another reason is for the sake of His followers. And what I mean by it is Jesus, when He came and He submitted to baptism, He in this moment consecrated, shall we say, or set aside baptism as the official ordinance of all those who would come after Him and follow Him, right? This baptism is what all believers would be called to come and do, right? As a testimony to Christ and as a way of having this in common with Him, we can follow our Savior because He submitted Himself to it. And He's given us, right, this means to identify Him with Him by doing this, because we can now do what Christ did. He Himself submitted Himself to baptism so that we who truly needed baptism can now follow Him in it and identify with Him in it. And by mean identify, we get to identify in the very means of salvation itself when we do this, and which is an aid to our own assurance of our salvation. What do I mean? When we're baptized, we're given a very physical picture of how we're saved. We're baptized into Christ and His righteousness, right? Christ did fulfill all righteousness, and it's that we have hope in. And we're saved because we are literally baptized into Him, put into Christ by the Spirit. We looked at that last time with John's baptism, right? This gives a picture of being baptized into His death and then also being raised again to newness of life. It's a beautiful thing when we get to do that. It's a special way of identifying with Him. I think Romans 6, 4 and 5 kind of talks about this aspect of our baptism. It says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in likeness of His death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. So you understand that we're saved because we're literally, spiritually united to Christ in His death. He died to sins on our behalf. And then like He was risen from the dead, we will too. Well, this baptism is a real physical picture, symbolic of that in a way. And we get to identify with Him in that. Not to mention it gives us the opportunity to proclaim Him and profess Him publicly as we do that, as I already talked about. So just some of the reasons as to why this was the Father's plan for the Son who didn't need, but He didn't need baptism, right? But these are some of the reasons that this is what the Father's plan for Him to do was. Now, moving into that rest of that verse. It says, now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And then it goes on to say this, and this is unique to Luke. He says, and while He was praying, heaven was opened. While He was praying, heaven was opened. Now, when it says heaven was opened, I think it's literally opened. You look at Mark, it's the language he uses there in the Greek language, it means like literally the heavens were parted in the middle. So it seems to be a very visible, supernatural parting of the heavens that happened at the baptism of Jesus, right? And notice it happened while He was praying. I think there are two very important truths, things about prayer that we ought not miss here, I think. And one is, as we see this scene of Jesus coming to be baptized, as He was being baptized, He was praying in the heavens open. I think we just see one more beautiful example of this intimate communion that Jesus the Son always had with the Father. You look at Jesus' ministry from beginning to end, you will see just all these examples of Jesus praying as He goes. And it was Because this is the intimate communion that he always had with the Father. This was the means by which he had that intimate communion with the Father. He's always praying. How did he know the Father's will so well? How did he know? They were praying always as he goes. And I think baptism is no exception here. Here Jesus is coming to be baptized. This very important part, why this is the official beginning of his ministry, right? The ministry God the Father has himself given to the Son and called him out to do. And so as he's about ready to launch into this, you better believe he's in communion with the Father as he does it. This is, again, one of the secrets, and I know you can't call it a secret because he did it out in the open, of the ability of Christ in his ministry. That's why the disciples asked him. What did they ask him to teach them to do specifically? Teach us how to pray like you do. So as we see that, I think at the very least it ought to remind us of what? Of our great need of walking and living in prayer as a believer. If Christ, right, needed to be praying all the time to walk in that beautiful communion with the Father, how much more do we need to be praying, right, as much as possible, in my opinion, that we might be able to live and walk before the Father as he calls us to, right? God's called us all to ministry in his name, and if we're going to be able to walk that out, we're going to need to be walking intimately with the Father too, and that happens through prayer. And so I think it just calls us to, how much do we need prayer? See, we need it more than we understand. And I'm talking about all the prayer. I'm talking about, yes, the individual closet prayer. And I'm talking about, yes, prayer without ceasing. You see this? And prayer with each other. Right? This is how it works. I have come to a greater appreciation and knowledge of this, not just head knowledge. I've agreed with this for a long time and taught it. And when I say this, I'm not saying that I've arrived and I pray as much as I should and none of that. I have so much further to go. But I have learned, especially in the last few years, just the last few years, of the necessity of praying as I go and dependence upon my Father to do what he's called me to do. He's teaching me this through hard things. Hard things that I have to walk through that he's called me to, and I can't turn from them. If I'm going to follow him, I got to follow him through them. But as I do this, I've learned I can't do it unless I am praying and keep staying in communion with the Father, because he's my strength, not me. It's like breathing. If I don't breathe, what's going to happen? I don't live. And it's without praying, I can't, you take that next step of faith. Well, I can't take that next step of faith unless I am praying, communing, and seeking the Father's strength and all that I need to do whatever he wants me to do as I go. I can't take that next step. I can't even stand, much less take that next step. And so he's just revealing to me what's always been there. I've got no greater need for prayer. He's just revealed to me my need that I have neglected and was deceived in when I was thought I, was fine without less, with less prayer. And again, I'm not arrived. I know I need more. I want to follow that command where it says Jesus slipped away for prayer. I want to slip away more and pray, because this is what we need. We need the Father. We'll all agree to that. How do we walk in communion? It's through prayer. Jesus modeled it for. So there's the one thing. And then the second thing, follow me here. He's teaching me in this too. So I want to try to relay it. But the way I see this, it looks like baptism was the means by which heaven was open to Christ. Prayer was the means by which heaven was open to Christ. You see that? While he was praying, heaven was opened. What does that mean? Well, I believe Christ was praying to the Father, and he was seeking and asking for the very things that heaven was opened up for and poured out to him, right? Christ knew he was about ready to launch out on the ministry of Messiahship, a very Can you imagine how Calvin called it an arduous work? Can you imagine? I mean, the work of the Messiah to carry it out perfectly as he did. This is huge. Jesus is going to need some things to be able to carry this out as the Son of Man, right? And so you see him as, that's why he's praying, Lord, I need you as I follow you, and I'm also going to not only just to know what you want me to do, but then you to give me what I need to do what you've called me to do. And I put forth to you that Jesus, as he's praying, is praying at least for two things. One is for the testimony and the blessing of God the Father on him as the Messiah for his ministry. And he's praying for the Spirit to be poured out upon him to empower him for the ministry that he's about to set upon. And so you see the pattern. Jesus, well, as the Messiah, it was promised to the Messiah that there would be the Father's blessing and the Spirit would be poured upon him. That was the promise of the Father, but Jesus knew that. Jesus also knew that in order for those things to come, he would need to pray. Why? Because that's the way God's ordained it. And I have been screaming this for a long time, that people, why do we pray? God's sovereign. Because that's what God has ordained, right? That he would move in and upon his people, right, in response to the prayer of his people. He's ordained the means as well as the ends. And so Jesus is walking this out perfectly for us. Why did Jesus pray so much? Did anybody know the sovereignty of the Father any more than Jesus? I say no. And yet you see him praying more than any man that probably has ever walked the earth. Because he knew God opens the heavens and pours out his blessings, even those blessings he's promised on and in response to prayer. And you see that with Jesus. He told us that. If you want to receive, what have you got to do? You got to ask. If you want to find, what are you going to do? You got to seek. And if you want it opened, what do you got to do? You got to knock. Saying, Jesus, walking into me with the Father and knocking. Father, please pour out your blessing. Please pour out the Spirit. Whew. Here it is. So, if you want heaven open, pray. I can hear the response of what some may be. Well, I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I've knocked, knocked, knocked. God's not answering. To that, you can respond in many ways. There's lots of reasons, right? One just real quick is God doesn't always answer in the moment, right? God may have you, as he's teaching me, there's many things that I know. This is God's will. I'm going to pray, but it hasn't come. He teaches us. He glorifies his name. He's got the perfect timing, and we have to trust that, right? I think he teaches us maybe more than anything when we have to wait on him. So that's one big reason. It's like we just got to trust him and his timing and wait. He's not a magic genie where I get to ask and he gives it right then. But then two, I think more to my point here. You got to ask, and again, I'm learning this, and we all have to learn this. How are you asking? Why are you asking for what you ask for? And here's what I mean. Are you asking as Jesus did here? And I'll point out how he did it. Or are you asking more this way? Are you asking like, I got a plan? You don't think that. You don't say it out loud. But here's what you're doing. I got a plan. I got a vision for how life should be going. Father, give me what I need for my vision and my plan. Or like when things go sideways and they cause my plan and my vision to get disturbed, I say, fix it. Fix it, Lord. It's not happening the way it should. And so God, give me what I think I need, right? Is that how we pray? This is how we're tempted to pray all the time. When we should be praying like Christ. Christ, was he praying about, he's got a vision, he's got a plan? No, Father, your plan for me is this. Therefore, give me what I need to carry out your plan for me. Right? This is when we know we're praying according to what? The will of the Father. You remember the promise we have? If we ask according to his will, what will we get? We'll receive it. This is how we know when it's the will of the Father. Water's your will for me. That's where we have to start. Because if we don't, we're going to just be praying for our plan and our vision. And we're wondering why we're not getting what we're getting, right? It's, where. What do you want? Do you notice this? If when Jesus was asked how to pray, the Lord's Prayer he gave, did you know it's set up for this to happen? How do we start? Our Father, which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean, right? Well, that means, Lord, may your name be hallowed and exalted above all else. Where? Well, everywhere, yes. But that's going to have to be very real right here in my own heart. Lord, your name's got to be exalted and hallowed above everything in my heart. Make it so. And if that then begins to occur, the next line will take place. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on heaven. In other words, it's not my will, your will, Lord, according to you being exalted in my heart and life the way it should be. Now your kingdom come and your will be done. What's your calling for me? My life's yours. I've surrendered to you. It's yours. It's not mine. What do you want for your plan to be carried out in my life? And then if that's true, the next line will then be prayed appropriately, which is, give me this day what? My daily bread. In other words, give me what I need to carry out your will, Lord, not give me out what I need to carry out my will. You see the difference? And I believe this is what Jesus did. Lord, give me what I need to carry out your will, your blessing on my messiahship, the power of the Spirit to be able to live it out as you've called me to be. Same thing for us. We're not the Messiah, but he's called us if we're his, right? To live for him. One teeny example, what I'm talking about, try to flesh it out. I know when I'm praying and the Lord gets, I know that he's called me to be what? He's called me to be a father and a husband. I know that because I am a father and a husband. But he's called me to be his father, his kind of father, his type of husband. Godly man, a godly father, a godly husband. That's what I know. That's your calling on my life. And it's not mysterious as to how he wants me to do it. Why? It's in his word. He's defined it very clearly. And so I know, oh, this is what you want. You want this, and this is what you want it to look like. Therefore, God, knowing that and submitting to self to that, give me what I need for that, right? Give me holiness. Give me contentment. Give me patience. Give me gentleness. Give me ability to love. Give me the ability to sacrifice and put my needs behind others. Give me what you want me to be. Give me what I need to do that. That's what I know. That as I pray for those, God will answer those prayers in his way, in his time, in the measure he wants, because that's according to his will, and I know it. It's not a mystery. Versus, if I just start out with me and my plan, I'm a father and a husband, I'm liable to start praying, Lord, make them what I need them to be. I got issues. Issues them. Fix them, right? That this is typical me. How do I know this? Oh, my sinful heart. So that's just one realm. Take it to your work. Take it to your ministry. Your whole life is his. It's not yours, right? Every step you make, it's his. Lord, what's your plan for me? Now give me what I needed. It's your plan. Jesus teaches us the pattern to play just right here. So I don't want you to miss that, brothers and sisters. I wanted to flesh that out. Did you see Jesus' baptism? Oh, my. Okay, so real quick. The next one is the anointing, right? You see that in the first half of 22. As Jesus prayed, heaven's open. What happens? The Holy Spirit comes, descends upon him in the form of a dove. Does that mean the Holy Spirit wasn't with Jesus before this? No. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus, right, the whole time. But what this is the official giving of the promise that was given to the Messiah. The Messiah, right? The chosen one would be one who on whom the Spirit of God rested and empowered to do that ministry. And so here the Holy Spirit is giving testimony to Christ and anointing him for this ministry officially and publicly. We're told this several places in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, if you want to look that up. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. But just real quick, Isaiah 42, 1 says this. This is what I'm talking about. The Scripture says this, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights," we're talking about the Messiah here, "I have put my spirit upon him." Right? So when you see the Spirit coming upon Christ in this way, you're seeing the official answer to that and the official testimony of the Holy Spirit, and just in a moment at the same time the Father, that this is the Messiah, right? Go back to John. How did John know? What was the verification to him that Jesus really was the Messiah? He saw the Spirit descending upon Jesus. So this is the official coming upon the Messiah that the Holy Spirit was promised. Plus, it's the anointing of His ministry. It's the empowerment of His ministry. Jesus would walk in the power of the Spirit. He would do many mighty acts of power, right? And Jesus was angry with the Pharisees when they said He does it by the power of Satan. He said, you're in danger of the unforgivable sin. Is this evident I'm doing this in the power of the Spirit is basically what He's saying, and you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Remember? But He would walk in the power of the Spirit, and here's the official anointing of that, because He's beginning to officially launch His ministry. Many people in the Old Testament would be anointed with the Spirit before they were put out on a special ministry. Moses and David and Elijah and Samson and Saul, many others. This would be the case here. Jesus, Messiah, has been anointed with the Spirit to initiate His ministry as Messiah. Now, one final thing with that. Why the dove? Why the form of a dove? Why not fire? Why not something much more powerful, lions, or why? I think it's to symbolize the gentleness and kindness with which Jesus would come this first time in His ministry. He would come as a gentle and kind Savior as He called sinners to Himself. And so the symbol of the dove is showing us that. You know, remember it said of Jesus, the Messiah, that a bruised reed, He would not what? He would not break it off. Smoldering flax, He would not what? He's not going to snuff it out. He's just gentle and kind. And as you see the Spirit, yeah, He would come in great power. Power enough to fear greatly, but gentle and kind as He came. So you see the anointing. Three, you see the testimony to Christ. The second half of that, this is like kind of the crux of the passage is what's going on here. Again, the Father, at the same time He's praying and the heavens are opened up, it seems like seemingly at the same time that the Spirit would come, the audible voice came from heaven. This is obviously the Father proclaiming and giving His blessing on the Son as the Messiah, right? And that's when He says, this is My beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. This is God the Father's official testimony to Jesus that, yes, this is the promised one. This is the one you are to look to. He could say, as He said, it's a transfiguration, when He said almost the same thing at the end of that, He said, do you remember what He said? He added to it, listen to Him. Do what He says. This is basically what He's saying. He's giving His stamp of approval. This is Him. This is My Son. And again, this is the promise that was given to the Messiah. Remember that verse I just read, 42:1 Isaiah? My beloved servant, whom I uphold, my beloved. Behold, my servant whom I behold, my chosen one in whom my soul what? Delights. Yeah, this is the one in whom the Father delights. He's His beloved one. He's the one He's pleased in. It's Jesus. In addition to that, here we see, don't miss, here we see our hope of being pleasing to the Father. You know what I'm saying when I say that? There's only one who was pleasing to the Father. It's His Son, Jesus. This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. If we're going to be pleasing to the Father, we're going to need to be in Jesus. Remember, we're talking about that baptism. That's how we're saved. He's the only one who fulfilled all righteousness. Had somebody arguing with me Thursday in the parking lot. How are you going to fulfill all righteousness? I'm like, I can't. You can't either. That's what you don't understand. No one can fulfill all. Only Jesus did. And because he's the beloved one. He's the one in whom the Father's well pleased. We got to be in Jesus. You got it. That's the only hope. I think Paul said this, Mace Milks, clearly in Scripture, when he said, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, the praise and glory of His grace, in which He lavished upon those who are in the Beloved. You got to be in the Beloved. And the Beloved is Jesus. That's a capital B there, if you go back and look at that. And Jesus is the Beloved One, the Pleased One. This is our hope, being in Jesus. Last one, genealogy. Here we see, again, the genealogy of Jesus. Why is this given here? Same reason we're given the testimony of the Father and of the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism. It's a it's a proof and evidence of testimony to Jesus as the Messiah officially, right? If you're going to be the Messiah, you got to be what? You got to be of the descendant of David. Got to be a lineage of David. Therefore, if anybody was going to be claim Messiahship, they'd have to prove that they were of the lineage of David. Therefore, Luke gives us that proof right here to settle all matters. Jesus is a descendant of David. And you can count on it being true and correct. Why? Because if it wasn't, they could have easily disproved it right then and there when he wrote it. You understand? You got to go back. They were meticulous records kept of genealogies. They were kept in Jerusalem at the temple. At that time, they still existed. They could have easily gone back. And there were plenty of enemies of Christ who, if they could stop his ministry right then and there, they would have, right? That would have been the easiest way. You're not a descendant of David. Look, this is not right. They didn't do that because they couldn't do that, because this was what was true, right? Later on, all those things were burned up in 70 AD. But then they existed, and they could easily check it. Two quick things about this genealogy. Compare it to Matthew's. Matthew gives a genealogy. There's some differences, a couple of quick differences of note. One, Matthew traces his genealogy of Christ through Joseph. Therefore, he traces his through Solomon, David's son Solomon, that branch. Luke, it's believed, uses Mary's genealogy and traces him back, therefore, through David's son Nathan, if you'll look at that. He says here, that's why he says here it's believed, being supposedly the son of Joseph. He's not the son of Joseph, right? God the Father was his son. That's what he's saying. Therefore, he's really the son or grandson of Eli, who's believed to be Mary's father, right? So you get both. If anybody challenges genealogy, you go to either one, either Mary or Joseph. He is officially through that lineage either way. Second, Matthew traces his only back to Abraham. Luke traces his all the way back to Adam. Why? Matthew's audience was the Jews. Besides being a descendant of David, they cared about, is he a descendant of Abraham? That's what they cared about. That's why he only went back that far. Luke's writing to who? He's writing to the Gentiles. So he wants to show them something. He wants to show them that Jesus' lineage is traced all the way back to Adam in the very beginning. Why? Because Jesus is the one that's come to be the new and better Adam that we sang about, right? He's the one that's going to do what Adam failed at. As we see in the very next passage, we're going to see that. He passed the test, and he became the new and better Adam who would redeem all peoples, right? He would be the seed of the woman, right, who would crush the head of the serpent. And Luke is just setting that up for us, praise God. So, in conclusion, thank you for bearing with me. I would just say, well, again, what do we do with this? What's the application? Well, besides, hopefully there's been application all along the way. But I would just remind you originally, we're giving all this testimony to Christ. Just if you really sit down and just take a moment and look, it's just overwhelming. Overwhelming. The evidence and the testimony to who Jesus really was and is. There is no doubt. He was the Son of God. He was the promised one, the Messiah, the one in whom you can have a great hope in if you believe and trust in Him. So if you're a believer here today, then you take these and you shore up that faith, right? Increase so that you can then trust and obey Him no matter what comes. There's going to be things that come and try to knock you off, right? That's why many commandments in the New Testament, stand firm, hold your ground, right? Stay the path, stay the course. You should see this when you remember, oh, this is Jesus. There's no hope nowhere else. You'd be like Peter. Where else are we going to go? We can't go anywhere else. This is you. Your only hope. Shore up your faith. And then to those who've never believed, how much more you need? Look to Christ. He will save you. He's promised. And he says, no one's cast out, any and all who come to me. Jesus is the promised one in whom the Father is well pleased. He's the only hope to be well pleasing to the Father. If you've never trusted Him, will you not trust in Him even now? If you do, He will save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, lift up Jesus today. Keep lifting Him up. Let this not be an exercise that we go through to get on to the rest of our day. Let it be just the beginning, the charge to us to go out and live and worship to You and praise You, seeing Jesus for who He really is. Increase our faith, shore up our faith, and oh Lord, please have mercy on those who have never believed. They need You. There's no hope outside of You. Great hope in You. Save them. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.